Enjoyed the song service already. How about y'all? Amen. I enjoyed Mighty to Save. That's one of my favorite songs, and how appropriate it was for us to be able to sing that this morning. I believe the Lord's already doing something that fits so well with this morning's message that I believe God has for us. Before we get into the message, I want to introduce myself, my wife. If you have not met Rebel yet, that's my wife. It's hard to miss a Rebel in the congregation, so there you go. How many think with a name like Rebel, she's born in the South? Raise your hand. Think, gotta be raised in the South, right? Born, raised South, right? Believe it or not, she was born in New York and grew up in Ohio. So she's a Yankee Rebel, if you ever believe a thing like that. So I'm a Georgia boy. Grew up just down the street, Garner Street, here in Buford, Georgia. And I love this town. It's my hometown, and I'm excited to be here this morning. But I am a Georgia boy, southern born. So when I met a Rebel, I was head over heels in love and all that good stuff. So anyways, some of y'all got that. All right. Anyways, moving right along. I'm Will Hill. We are church planting missionaries to the country of Japan. Just to give you a little about the nation that the Lord has called us to. It is the 10th largest populated country in the world with about 127 million people. Only about 1% of the population of Japan proclaims to be Christian, leaving 99% without Christ. Now, even with that 1%, many of those people just claim the name Christian and aren't born-again believers. There's so many people in Japan that don't know Christ as their Savior. And we want to go with the gospel message to this country of Japan. And we believe the most effective way to get the gospel to a nation, to a place, is by starting churches. And so what my wife and I endeavor to do is, right now, we are raising up financial and prayer support that we can move to Japan, move our home, move all our furniture, move our family over to the country of Japan, learn the Japanese language, and then be able to start churches there. And right now, currently, we are traveling from church to church. We've been in about 300 different Baptist churches over the course of a little over 2.5 years. And the Lord has brought in already 80% of our financial support that we need to be able to move to the country of Japan and start preaching the gospel there. So we ask that you'd pray for us as we endeavor to raise the remaining 20% to be able to go to Japan. And that financial part is, we're looking for monthly support. And so God's already done a great need there, met a great need and raising up this much support already. And we're looking to head to Japan July of 2015. So pray for us as we do that. And to give you a little bit of how the church will go, when we move to Japan, the first 2 years, we will be dedicated to learning the Japanese language. And a question that might come along with that is, you know, are you learning the language now? Well, we are learning some of the Japanese language now, but the primary focus will be when we get to Japan to learn the language there. The reason for that is simply, if you've ever learned a foreign language, you know that it's easier and more effective to learn the language when you are immersed in the language and the culture. Your brain flips another gear and it goes into hyperdrive because people are pointing and laughing at you, and so suddenly you're like, I really want to know what they're saying. So I'm kidding, all right? So anyways, so you learn the language much more effectively, and in addition to that, in Japan you have Japanese people that can correct your accent, so I don't go over there talking like a Japanese redneck or something like that, all right? So, you know, my southern accent doesn't come over into Japanese. So, and the reason for this is we believe that as we take the gospel message, it is the most important message that we can ever take and tell to anyone. Can you imagine for the first time in your life hearing the gospel, and it was through, imagine if a Japanese person were to come over to you and speak to you in broken English, the most important message in the world. And I'm not saying that God couldn't use that, but I am saying I believe that we're dealing with the most important language and we want to the most important message, and so we want to learn that language. So pray for us as we endeavor to learn the language, and then from there we'll be starting the first Japanese church plant. We'll rent a building, pass out many flyers, thousands of flyers, do advertisements through the support that we get, be on the internet, radio, as much as the Lord would allow us to do. We'll be doing things like an English class. Many Japanese people want to learn English, practice their English, so we'll use that as a way to invite people in so they get to know us and then invite them to church from there. And then we'll be praying that the Lord would do great and mighty things, and we'd see people saved, baptized, and ultimately our ultimate goal is that we would be able to train a Japanese man that would become pastor over that first church plant, and then we would go and continue to start other churches that the gospel might spread all throughout Japan. We're not looking to start one church and pastor it long term. What we're looking to do is start as many churches as possible, just like Paul's example and the disciples in the New Testament, and especially in the book of Acts. Paul went from place to place preaching the gospel, and churches were started and the gospel spread. So with all that said, real quick, does anyone have any questions before I get into the message this morning? Any questions at all about our ministry and what we're planning on doing? Y'all are going to make it easy on me. All right. Praise the Lord. All right, Romans chapter 1 then. If y'all do have any questions, feel free to ask us about it afterwards. We'll be at our display or we'll eat with y'all, and feel free to talk to us, get to know us. We'd love to get to know y'all. And if you haven't done so already, feel free to swing by our display. Pick up one of our prayer cards. This is just something that you can keep in your Bible or put it on your refrigerator. And when you see it, just pray for us, if you would, that God would do great and mighty things in the country of Japan, that we'd see soul saves. Christ said, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And then he said, pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. And so pray that God would raise up even more laborers to go to the needy country of Japan, that the gospel might spread there. In addition to that, every Tuesday I send out a brief 2-minute video update about what God is doing in our ministry, or talking to you about Japan. This past Tuesday, I talked a little bit about the idolatry and the idols worships, the idol worship in Japan. So if you'd like to sign up for those and get those on a weekly basis, there's an email sign up sheet on our display. If you have an email, sign up for those and you'll get those. All right, Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. The first part of the verse says this: "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." So Paul starts off in this verse and he makes this declaration, and that is, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." And if you read through the New Testament, especially through the book of Acts and the epistles, the letters that Paul wrote to the churches that he had started, you will find that Paul has faced many gruesome circumstances. He has faced trials, tribulations. He's faced people trying to kill him. He's gone through shipwrecks. He's gone in absolute poverty. He's gone through times where he had no food, where he would spend the night not able to sleep. He spent the night in prison. He's done all these things, and he's all done it not because Paul was a criminal, not because he had done bad things, but because he preached the gospel message. And Paul makes this declaration here: "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Now, what motivates a man to do what Paul did, go through the things that he's gone through, and yet remain faithful to getting the message out? So this morning, simply three reasons why Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. And before we continue, let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for all you've done for us. God, thank you for this time that we have together. God, I ask that you'd work in this service this morning. God, use me as you see fit. Lord, speak through your word. Lord, help us to see the truths that are in this passage of scripture. And Father, help us that we would apply those truths to our lives, and that we would go out in the light of the gospel and spread your word to a needy country and to a world that is so void of your gospel. Father, if there's anyone here that's never accepted you as their Savior, they don't understand that, God, speak through your word this morning that they would understand their lost condition and their need of you as a Savior, and they would accept you. Father, we pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. So Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul makes this declaration: "I am not ashamed of the gospel." Before we get into the reasons of why he's not ashamed, I'd like to give you a real idea of some of the things that Paul has gone through and what he's about to face. Prior to this verse where he makes this declaration, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel," he gives his plan, his desires. Look in verse 15. He says, "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." So Paul's desire is that he would go to Rome and preach the gospel there, start churches, and so on and so forth. Now, he's writing to the Christians that are at Rome currently, and he's saying, I'm desiring, so as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. His intention, his desire was to go to Rome and preach the gospel, not unlike his typical plan of going to key cities and preaching the gospel. Except that Rome is quite different than many of the cities that he's already been to. Rome is the capital of the Roman Empire. It is the largest city in the world at this time. And in addition to that, most likely Nero is emperor at this time. And if you know history, you know that Nero absolutely hated Christians. He'd burn them at the stake. He would stone them. He would throw them in the Colosseums to fight against wild beasts and gladiators. And it was a bad place and a bad time to be a Christian because there was immense persecution. And Paul says, hey, I'm ready. I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also, in spite of whoever's emperor, whoever is there, regardless if it's Nero, regardless if it might cost me my life, I'm willing, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. In addition to this, hold your place in Romans chapter 1. We'll be right back there. But 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 24, Paul lays out some things that he has suffered for the gospel's sake as he's gone from city to city and preached the gospel. He gives a quick testimony of some of the persecutions that he's gone through. In verse 24, Paul says this, of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Now the wording of this verse is extremely important. You might ask, why did he say 40 stripes save one? Why didn't he just say 39 lashes, 39 stripes? The significance of that is to receive 40 stripes save one is because the 40 stripes was considered in the Roman day and age to be the death sentence. And so the idea of 40 stripes save one is you are so close to death, you are so close to doing something that we will execute you on, and you better straighten up. That's the point of it. You are one stripe short of us executing you. And they did that to Paul 5 different occasions. 5 different times he is one stripe short of being executed. He goes on in verse 25. He says, thrice, in other words, 3 times was I beaten with rods. So 3 times beaten with rods. Imagine someone taking a broomstick and beating you over and over again with that. 3 different occasions they did that to him. Once was I stoned. In the Old Testament, if someone was found in the act of idolatry or adultery or doing these things, a group was to get together and each individual of that group was to pick up a stone, a rock, and they were to hurl it at that individual as hard as they could until that person fell over dead. And it was a gruesome, terrible way to be killed. And they did that to Paul. If you'd like to read that story in more detail, Acts 14:19 is the story where Paul is in the city of Lystra and he's preaching the gospel, and some people accept and love the message and they accept Christ as their Savior and God does this tremendous thing. But then there's this other group that hates Paul for his message and hates what he's saying. So they take him, they stone him, and then they take Paul, his body, and they drag him outside of the city of Lystra and they leave him for dead. And then the disciples, they get together and they gather around Paul, and Paul gets up you know what Paul does the very next day? Can you imagine, after receiving the beating of your life, stoned, bleeding out, bruised, broken bones perhaps, all these things, what would you do the next day? Go to the hospital, right? Take it easy, take a leave of absence. Not Paul. Paul goes to the next city the very next day and he preaches the gospel. He continues to do what God has called him to do. In fact, later on, Paul is so crazy that he returns to the city Lystra, the place where they just stoned him, and he confirms the saints that are there, the ones that had gotten saved prior, and he continues to get the gospel out. Paul is this gospel preaching machine. You can't stop him. You got to kill him in order to stop him. And Paul just continues to get the gospel out. He's stoned. Continue in verse 25. He says, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. I can't imagine what that would be like, floating out in the middle of the ocean after going through a shipwreck. and you float out in the ocean treading water on a piece of driftwood for an entire day, and then the sun starts setting and the stars pop out and the moon rises and you're still out there. It's the middle of the night. Or maybe because of a storm, there is no stars, there are no moon, the moon's not there, and it's just pitch black, bobbing up and down in the middle of the ocean. I don't know about you, that petrifies me. I've watched way too many shark weeks, read too many books about sharks. My parents, I got to see glimpses of Jaws when I was a kid, and so I was scared to death. I was so afraid. I was too afraid to get in the bathtub when I was a little kid. So the idea of me floating out in the ocean, all I could hear is the Jaws theme. And I tell you, if something bumped me while I was floating out there, I'd die of a heart attack. It doesn't matter if it was Flipper trying to save my life. I'd see the fin. He bumps me. I'm dead. I'm just gonna die right then and there. You know. And Paul, he goes through this. He didn't have National Geographic, so maybe he wasn't too afraid of sharks back in his day. But, you know, I can't imagine what it was like. But Paul continues to get the gospel out. It's like nothing hindered him. Nothing stopped him from getting the gospel out. And I say all that to say this, in an application to us here in the U.S., you know, we don't really go through persecution. We don't have people threatening to stone us. We don't have executions for people that are preaching the gospel. You know, there's no chance really of someone coming into the, or a police officer coming into this building this morning and breaking up the service and arresting Pastor and me and maybe some of the members here. That's not going to happen this morning. But Rebel's brother, who's a missionary in China, they had that happen to them. The police officers came in one Sunday morning and they broke up the service and detained Jake, that's Rebel's brother, her sister-in-law Steph, and their actually newborn baby, and Galilee. Everest was born at that time, right? Yeah. So their newborn baby and Galilee, their little girl, my niece. And they arrested the Chinese pastor, and they arrested some other people. You know, we never know if that might happen here in the U.S. It might come to that one day. We don't know. And I'm just saying, all across the world, persecution is still happening, and there are still people preaching the gospel regardless of those circumstances. So this morning, a quick question before we continue with this message. What keeps you from being a witness? There's no persecution. There's no threats of stoning. There's no whippings. There's no one that's going to arrest you for giving an invitation to church. So what keeps you from being a witness for Christ? What holds you back? What excuse would you bring? And can you imagine one day speaking to the Apostle Paul and him saying, man, it was tough. We went through a lot of things, but God did some great things. And we stand before him and say, you know, I never really got around to being able to give out the gospel too much. I was just too busy. That's a pretty hard statement, I know, and it's convicting to me as well. But it's time we looked at our lives and we say, what's our lives about? What is our life about? Is it we just live a life, or did Christ save us and keep us on this planet for a purpose, for a reason? And I believe it's to get the gospel out. As Christ commanded, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So as a way of motivation, as a remembrance, a reminder, in Paul's day and age, he was motivated to get the gospel out. So this day and age, what will motivate us to continue to be a witness, to continue to get the gospel out in this day and age? Let's look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. Three reasons. I'll start in verse 18 and we'll work our way back up to 16. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And verse 18, he says, for. This is a continuation of that same thought. And we'll kind of take this in a backwards order. But verse 18, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ in verse 16. And then verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And this simply is this, that the whole point of it, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm willing to get the gospel out. There's a part of me, Paul, and earlier in this chapter, he says, I am a debtor to both to the Greek, and he feels this burden. He feels this debt to go out and get the gospel out because he knows the wrath of God abides on those that reject the gospel. That's number one this morning. Why is Paul not ashamed of the gospel? Why does he continue to get the gospel out? He says, number one, the wrath of God abides on those that reject it. A parallel passage of scripture to what he's saying here in verse 18 where he says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men is John chapter 3 and verse 36. I'll turn there and read it for you. If you want to, you can, but if you want to keep your spot, that's fine. John chapter 3 and verse 36 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. How many of you, that's you this morning. I have believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I know that my sins have been forgiven. I'm on my way to heaven. How many would say amen? That's me. All right? Praise the Lord. Now, for the rest of the world that has not accepted Christ, he continues and says, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. John chapter 3 and verse 18 says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. I praise the Lord that we are not condemned this morning. And when we stand before God, we are justified. We are righteous in his eyes because of what Christ has done for us. That's us. But he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So what does that mean in practicality this morning? For the people down the road from us that have never accepted Christ as our Savior, to the neighbors behind us, behind this church, to the houses behind us, to those people, if they've never accepted Christ as their Savior, what do they have to do to spend an eternity without Christ? Absolutely nothing. They are condemned already. They are condemned already. I want to show you a real quick video of what it's like in Japan. I want to show you, it's one thing to talk to you about the idolatry. It's one thing to talk to you about the 1% of Japan. But I want to give you a real quick glimpse of what Japan's really like. And if, Pastor, if we could show that video real quick. I know I've changed things up this morning. I apologize. So Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And he says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. As I walked around, I saw temples, idols. I saw the Buddhist temples, the Shinto shrines, as often as you would see a church here in the state of Georgia. You would find a church there in Japan as often as you would see a Shinto shrine here. How many of you ever saw a Shinto shrine in Georgia? And if you have, it's probably only been one or two. And imagine seeing that few churches there in the country of Japan. Today, today, 3,231 Japanese people will die without Christ. 3,231 people will die without Christ. Jesus Christ. This year, 1 million people will die that never accepted Christ as their Savior in the country of Japan. Of those million people, what percent do you think ever heard a clear presentation of the gospel? Out of a million, how many of them ever heard a clear presentation of the gospel? Only about 10% of them. That leaves 900,000 of them that lived approximately 80 years on this earth, and they never once heard from anyone a clear presentation of the gospel. They lived and they died and they never heard. So Paul says, what motivates me? He says, there's a world out there that's void of the gospel. They don't know Christ. And so I'm not ashamed of this gospel message. And I want my life to be about getting that message to a world that so desperately needs it. Now with that, it's easy for us to talk about Japan. But imagine if you yourself, were born in the country of Japan. Imagine if you weren't born in Georgia, if you weren't born here in the United States of America, and you were born over there in Japan, and you grew up in the city of Tokyo, what would be the chance that you ever heard the gospel? We're blessed. There's churches on many of the street corners here, and even in the city of Buford. I've grown up in this place. So many churches, so much gospel witness. And yet across the world, there is so little going on. Not even in the country of Japan, but in the country of Indonesia, there's 250 million people. It is the largest Muslim country in the world. And so few Christians getting the gospel out there. In the country of China, there's 1.3 billion people. And there are so few people getting the gospel out there. There's 1.1 billion people in the country of India, and they don't know Christ. All across this world, people don't know. So Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because the wrath of God is revealed against all those that reject Christ. And so I'm going to use my life to get the gospel out. Secondly, because the world is condemned, because the wrath of God abides on the world. Look at verse 17, Paul's second reason why he's not ashamed of the gospel, why he's dedicating his life to get the gospel message out. Verse 17, he says, for a continuation of his thought in verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For, verse 17, therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. And Paul continues on and he says, there's the wrath of God is revealed. All these people are dying without Christ. They're doomed forever and ever. But if they would just hear, if they would accept the gospel of Christ, the righteousness of God is revealed by it. We sang about that this morning. He is mighty to save. Our God does save. He does work. When we preach the gospel, when we take the gospel and tell someone, it has the power to change lives. It's such a wonderful, blessed thing to give the gospel out. When we accepted Christ as our Savior, Christ took our sins, the mountain of our sins, and he took his blood and he covered our sins. And so when God the Father looks down upon us in our record, what's he see? He no longer sees the sin in the sinner, but he sees the blood of Christ, and you've been declared righteous. You're holy in his eyes. You're righteous. You're justified. And all across the world, every religion teaches people that if they work hard enough and they strive and they do enough good deeds, that one day their gods might have favor on them and consider them good and be able to get to heaven or paradise or nirvana or whatever version of heaven that a religion would tell you about. They believe if you work hard enough, if you do enough good things, you'll get in. The Bible makes it very clear. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, Christ's mercy, he saved us. Isaiah 64 and verse 6 also says that our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Our good deeds never amount to us becoming righteous. They are filthy rags in comparison to the righteousness of God. And we are condemned already. But God made a way. He died. He came to this earth. Jesus came to this earth, born of a virgin, lived a sinless, perfect life, and went to the cross and laid down his life for us and paid our sin debt and the sin debt of all those across the world, and so that they might have forgiveness of sins. You this morning, if you've accepted Christ, God has declared you righteous. You're a son or a daughter of God. You're joint heirs with Jesus. You're a pearl of great price. You're the apple of his eyes. He loves you. He cares for you. And he loves the entire world. He loved you when you were a sinner. He loved you while you were a sinner. But God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loved you when you were dirty, rotten. He loves you now. And he'll love you forevermore. He loves you. And he paid for you, and he's done so much for you. And Paul says, hey, how could I be ashamed of this gospel message? How could I not tell people about this message? It is a life-changing message. It is the gospel. It is how people are declared righteous. Which leads us to the last point, verse 16. He says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And this is where we'll land this morning, our conclusion. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone. It's not to a select group. It's not to just the Jews. It's not to a specific race. It's not to a specific lifestyle, not to a specific culture, but it's to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel message works. It's the power of God into salvation. What you possess, what you have in your lap, if you have the Word of God and sitting in your lap, is you have this beautiful life-changing message. And it's not just in your laps, but it's in your heart. If you've accepted Christ, God has made a change in you. The gospel message is the power of God unto salvation. It's a life-changing message. And in closing, I wanted to give you a quick story about what the gospel can do in the life of a person. There was a man named Gary, and Gary was a drunk. He was a drug dealer. He sold drugs for a living. That was his only source of income. And because of what Gary was doing, his lifestyle, his family often went through terrible situations. His family paid the price for Gary's lifestyle. And there was one time where Gary was having a party at his house. They were drinking, doing drugs, all kinds of wicked things going on in this party, you know. And Gary's son at this time, a little boy, 3 years old, named Christopher. And Christopher was outside playing around and got real hot and sweaty. So he comes into the party, walks up to the living room, and there in the living room and on the coffee table are all these drinks. And Chris didn't know they were alcohol. And he goes up to one of them, and it looks like water. It's clear. And so he picks it up, and he chugs it back, and instantly his mouth's burning. You know, he's choking. He's trying to breathe, and he's not breathing well. And he drank a shot of moonshine. If you know about moonshine, it's practically pure alcohol. That much alcohol in a little boy's bloodstream can do a lot of damage. And as Chris is struggling with this, his mouth's burning, some of Gary's friends notice what Chris has done. But instead of going to help this boy out, instead of helping him out, getting him a glass of water, patting him on the back, doing whatever, they leave Christopher choking and on this stuff, and they just yell over to Gary and say, "Hey, Gary, what's wrong with your boy? Can't he hold his liquor? What kind of man are you raising up here?" And they mock the kid, the three-year-old, that just drank some moonshine. And then they make fun of Gary. And Gary, you know, he gets up, he tries to bring his son some water, tries to help him out, pat him on the back, and eventually Chris does get the stuff out, and he's fine. And you think in that moment how easily Chris could have possibly been killed, could have suffered brain damage from the amount of alcohol, could have ruined his liver, all these different things. A three-year-old with that much alcohol in his bloodstream. You would think at that moment, Gary would say, "What am I doing? What kind of life am I living? Look what I've done to my son." But he didn't. In fact, Gary had a party a little bit later on, months later, and the same thing happened. Chris came into the living room and got another thing. He didn't learn his lesson the first time, picked it up, and drank some alcohol again. And again, Gary doesn't change his life. He continues in the sin and his ungodly lifestyle. And you wonder, where would they be today? Where would Gary and Chris be today if someone didn't come and invite him to church? And that all happened like this. Gary was out and about one day, and simply a man came up to him and said, "Sir, our church is having a revival tonight. I'd like for you to come." That's it. A simple invitation. Just a simple invitation like that. And Gary said, "I might." And he thought about it through the day. And he thought about how his life had been going. He thought about his son. He thought, "Maybe I'll go." And he went. For the first time in his life, Gary heard the gospel. He heard how Jesus Christ died on a cross, not for good people, not for righteous people, but for sinners, for people that had lived wickedly. And Gary knew that was him. What he didn't know is that there was a Savior that offered forgiveness, that died for his sins. And that night, Gary accepted Christ as his Savior. Old things passed away. Behold, all things become new. He was a new creature in Christ Jesus. So much so that Gary went home as quick as he could, and he went to his drug stash, $2,000 worth of drugs, and he flushed them down the toilet. That was his only income. He went to his alcohol cabinet. He got his vodka, moonshine, brandy, all that stuff, and he poured it down the drain. Then he went to his son, Christopher, and he picked him up, and he hugged him, and apologized to him for the way that he had lived his life, and made him a promise that things would be different because Jesus had changed his life. That's the power of the gospel. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel message. Why? Because Paul knows what the gospel message can accomplish in people's lives. And do you realize today there are people all across this world like Gary and Chris? That's not a made-up story. Gary is a real person. Chris is a real person. And it might not mean much to you. It might just be another name without a face. But so much more than that. Gary's my father. Chris is my older brother. The story I told you is my family's testimony. Gary, the drunk and the drug dealer, was my dad. Do you realize this morning I would not be standing before you unless someone spoke to my dad and invited him to church? But because someone did, my dad's life was transformed through the power of Christ. And so Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, and I thank the Lord that that man that day was not ashamed. Do you realize how easily that man could have thought in his heart and said, I just don't feel like it today? Or that man would could have said, this guy doesn't look that great. He looks like he's on something. I don't think he's going to listen. I don't think it's going to matter. I don't think it's going to affect anything. He's probably just going to reject. And so he just went on his way. He could have easily thought that in his heart. He could have easily passed by my dad, but he didn't. He took the time for a brief invitation to church, and ultimately from that, my father got saved. My brother Chris, 2 years after my dad got saved, accepted Christ as his Savior. And his testimony to this day is, I saw what Jesus did in my dad's life, and Chris wanted that same change too. That was Chris at 5 years of age, got saved. 3 years later, I was born into a Christian home. But it was not always Christian. It was once the home of a drunk and a drug dealer. But Christ changed my father's life. And at 9 years of age, myself, when I was nine, my father led me to the Lord, an old drunk and a drug dealer that Christ had changed. That's the power of the gospel. That is what the gospel message could do. So in summary this morning, what do I desire to do in my life? I want to go out into a world and find the Garys and Chris's and tell them about Jesus. I want to repay the debt that man did for me and my family. I want to be for the Japanese people what that man was for my father and for my brother and for me. Let me ask you something. I just want to be real this morning. What could you do that's more important in your life than to speak Jesus and a life is saved? You have the potential, the ability to speak, and someone that's doomed forever gets saved. That's what's so beautiful about this church. That's what's beautiful about what's going on right here. This is a hub of gospel witness. That's what this church is. It's a group, an organized group of believers set apart for a purpose, a called out group of believers. And what's the task for the church? To go out in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's why it's so important for missionaries to come in too. So that we can go out into the highways and hedges and to the different places where you're not going and be able to preach the gospel there. And then you to reach, I'm leaving it to you to reach my hometown of Buford. Gary, my father, was from North Georgia, was in Clayton. And he didn't hear the gospel until he was about 29. He grew up in Georgia, and he didn't hear a clear presentation of the gospel until he was 29. And he moved down here, and someone invited him to church. So, this morning, would you take a moment and just think, how is my life being used to be a witness for the gospel. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for all you've done for us, God. Thank you so much for this time that we have together. God, I ask that you would work in this time, a brief invitation as you see fit. In your name I pray. Amen.